Do you know what the most universally believed false doctrine in the Christian world is? The most universally believed. And that is, it's not Christmas. It's not Easter. It's not going to heaven. The immortality of the soul and various other things. The most universally believed false doctrine, and this changes everything, is that God is trying to save all of humanity right now and that most are lost. Today, on this day of Pentecost, we're going to see the consequences of believing in this doctrine and see how Pentecost teaches us something different and how it figures in with God's plan. Now, this false doctrine that God is trying to save everyone right now, and if he doesn't save you, you're eternally lost. You know, you're going to go to an ever-burning hell or something equivalent to that. This false doctrine actually makes God look powerless. Because if this is correct, and God is trying to convert people to save them, and Satan is somehow on the other end of the rope, pulling this way, trying to have everybody lost, then obviously God is losing and Satan is winning. Because most people in the world today are not even Christians. The vast majority of the people in the world are Chinese who don't even believe in Christianity. There's billions of them. I think there's 2 billion of them. And there's the Muslims. And about 1/3 of humanity has not even heard the name of Christ, which is one of the requirements to be saved. So a consequence of this false doctrine, one of them, and one of the most important, is that God is losing and Satan is winning. Which means that in the eyes of most Christian people, although they don't want to admit it, Satan is stronger than God. Satan is stronger than God. That's the first thing about this false doctrine. The second interesting thing about this false doctrine is it forces people to do something that God has not called them to do. For example, missionaries. We have to save the world. We have to save all of humanity. We have to do it before they die. Because if we don't save them, they're going to be lost. So therefore, we have to have missionaries go to all parts of the world to save everyone before they die, before it's too late. Another thing it forces people to do, and this is very interesting here, God didn't call your brother-in-law. God didn't call the mechanic that works on your car. Well, in some cases he did. But God didn't call the mechanic who works on your car. God didn't call the teacher that deals with your students, your kids. God didn't call, you know, Uncle Fred and Aunt Mabel. God called you. So we look at Aunt Mabel and Uncle Fred and we say, why aren't they better people? Because, you know, they should be. Well, the vast majority of humanity, think about this, does not have God's Holy Spirit. You know who should be keeping the Sabbath? You know who should be loving the brethren? You know who should be overcoming? Those that have God's Spirit. So don't judge your relatives, your friends who are not in the church too harshly because they don't have God's Spirit. You do. And so do I. Or you have access to it. So lots of people try to overcome. They try to overcome their spiritual faults and foibles and shortcomings, and they do it just on human willpower. And it's never going to be done. I have enough trouble with myself being, and I'm not bragging because you are too, fully converted with God's Spirit. I have enough trouble fixing myself. And that's because I have the Holy Spirit, and so do all of you in here, unless you're young and haven't been baptized, and then God's Spirit is guiding you, not in you yet. So a lot of people try to solve their problems and try to become better people without God's Spirit. Don't be too harsh on those that don't have God's Spirit. You need to be harsh on yourself Not your husband be harsh on you, or, you know, the lady sitting next to you be harsh on you. You have to be harsh on yourself and expect more of yourself because you have the Holy Spirit. People in the world do not. So there's a lot of people in the world that are trying to do what we can barely do with God's Spirit. Another thing that's going on is we're trying to solve global problems that are a result of living in Satan's world. Look at the things that are going on in the Middle East. Look at the things that are going on with both people's marriages. Look at the things that are going on with governments and peace crusades. And, you know, we can save the environment. All of that's not going to be done, brethren, until Jesus Christ brings his kingdom. So, because of the fact that most people think that God is working with everybody right now, people try to overcome. They look at the world. Why isn't the world any better? And they try to save everyone. You know what I've come to understand by looking at the world? That we're right on track. Because the Bible says that as we go further into the time of the end, the governments and people are going to get more self-centered. So what do we see? We see exactly that. So this idea that God is, you know, involved in everything, it leads to a lot of problems. Point number three. What is the truth? The truth is that God is only saving part of the world now. I didn't say he's only saving part of the world and that's it. I said he's only saving part of the world right now. And that is the church. That is me and you in this building and many other people in this building and all of those that are being led by the Spirit of God, which is the minority of humanity. I don't care what the Protestants say, they don't have the Holy Spirit. And I know that that's kind of sacrilegious to say that, but most people do not have the Holy Spirit. So the truth is that God is only saving part of the world now, the church. There is more than one salvation, period. Pentecost, we're here, God has offered the church salvation. That's what we're picturing on Pentecost. I'm sure Mr. Moody will talk about that later on today in his main message. But there is only one salvation, period. The problem is a scripture that is misinterpreted. Let's go, and it gives the impression that there's only one salvation, period. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 2. And you'll see how this is the basis for this false belief. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. This is quoted out of the Old Testament. So he requotes it here in the present time. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So you read that and you go like, this is the day of salvation. There is no other. Therefore, we have to, you know, save the world. Therefore, we have to send out missionaries. Therefore, God is trying to save everyone. And if that's true, based on this scripture, which most of it is, then Satan is actually winning. Because there are more unconverted people than there are converted. Now, this verse, when mine has a little italicized area that's set off by marginal notes, and if yours, it might be set off with quotes or it might be set off with indentations, but that word or that scripture there, in an acceptable time I have heard you and in the day of salvation, means that it is quoted from the Old Testament. So let's go to the Old Testament scripture that this is quoted from, and let's look at some things. If you go to the Old Testament scripture and you look at some other translations, here's what it says about Isaiah 49:8. Don't go there in your Bible. But in Isaiah 49:8, which is where this is quoted from in 2 Corinthians, in the King James Version, it says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation, not the, in a implies that there's one, or there's more than one. This is one of the days. When you read it in the New Testament in Corinthians, it seems to indicate this is the day of salvation. Are you the king, or are you a king? The king means there's one, and they're asking if you're it. A king means that, well, you're one of many others. That little word, the and a, changes everything. So in the King James Version, it says, in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in a day of salvation I have helped thee. The translators translated it incorrectly in 2 Corinthians, trying to help us. They didn't help us. They muddied up the waters. In the Revised Standard Version, it says this about Isaiah 49:8. In a time of favor, I have answered you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. The JPS 1917 Old Testament translation, the Jewish Publication Society, Old Testament rendering says this about Isaiah 49:8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have answered thee, and in a day of salvation I have helped thee. So what does this mean? It means that today is a day of salvation. It is not the day of salvation. There are actually more salvation periods than just the present time. You can go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and in verse 5. This is after Jesus Christ returns. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the millennium was finished. What occurs in verse 4 is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign 1,000 years. So here we have some people that are resurrected after the 1,000-year time period is over. Now we're not going to get into all of the scriptural references, but there's another group of people that are coming to life after the first resurrection, after the millennial period. Obviously these people are going to be offered salvation also when you read it in context. What's the problem with Israel? You know, everybody's looking at Israel right now. There's a problem with Israel, brethren, which we don't have. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And beginning to read in verse 7. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. What was Israel seeking? A relationship with God, being God's people, all of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. I didn't say it wasn't going to be fulfilled, but they were looking for it. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Brethren, your friends who are not in the truth and not in the church, they're blind. They're blind. You and I are not blind. The reason some people don't believe is they just don't see it. I don't care what you do, what you talk to them about, they're just not going to see it. Save your breath, because they're blind. They're not going to see it. Sit down with a blind person and say, "Let me," who's been blind from birth, "let me tell you about the color red." They're not going to see it, brethren. And I don't, that's not a pun, but they're just not going to see it because they're blind. When their eyes are open, aha, I see it now. But I didn't see it when I was blind. So Israel has been blind. John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me, Christ, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will resurrect him at the last day. You can't come to Christ. You can't come to Christ unless the Father's drawing you. And there are some people that the Father's not drawing. And they're not going to come to Christ because God's not calling them. I don't care what you say, what you do, what you try to get them to see. They're not going to see it because God is not involved. God the Father. So God is only working with the church. I'm not saying the rest are never going to be saved. I didn't say that. Right now, there's a Pentecostal harvest, which you and I are part of. There's another great harvest coming in the fall, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles in Revelation chapter 20, where the vast majority of humanity are going to be saved. Brethren, if God wanted to save the world, and if God is trying to save the world, let me tell you something. It's going to get done. God's intention is to save the world. Don't take that out of context. When God begins to do that, it's going to get done. In spite of what people say, that it's just not the time for that to happen right now. Acts chapter 15 for a final scripture. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God has at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down,'" hasn't happened yet. "I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord." That's in the future, brethren. "Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." So there is coming a time when God is going to set up the temple again. Millennial prophecies are going to come to pass. And all those people I mentioned who are not in the truth are going to come into the truth. I always wonder what it's going to be like, brethren, 400 years into the millennium, and you're talking to somebody who was born in the millennial period, and they say to you, "You mean to tell me that you knew about this period when you were human 500 years ago?" "Uh-huh." "And you knew that you were selected out by God and you were special?" "Uh-huh." "And you knew that God was only working with you and that he was going to work with us later?" "Uh-huh. I knew that." The next question they might ask you is, "Well, how was it? What did you do to ensure you were saved?" "Oh, I was on Facebook all the time." "Or I didn't keep the Sabbath correctly." "Or I wasn't really sure if I was in the right place at the right time." Think about where you are right now. You and I are fulfilling the Pentecost theme by being the first fruits harvest. We are in the beginning, the ground floor of this great kingdom that's coming, brethren. Revelation chapter 14. This is what we are. Revelation chapter 14. And in Revelation chapter 14, we're going to read in verse 4. Put your name in here. "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they were virgins, spiritually speaking. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed, bought back from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." You know what the Pentecost harvest is? It's the first fruits, which means there's other fruits coming. Don't get the fathead, brethren. We have been called right now. We are the first fruits. We are the first fruits that are being symbolized by us being here today on Pentecost.